at two, we're going to read two passages this morning. The focus, of course, is going to be on Song of Songs. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the first passage, Genesis 3. You can find that in the church Bible on page 2. Genesis 3, we're going to pick up at verse 8 and read through verse 19. To give you context of this verse, of course, what has happened, we have gone through the creation account. Chapter 2 ends with the union and communion of the first marriage. There is no shame in it. And then chapter 3 begins with a jolt about the serpent. And it throws you off, and it's supposed to. And of course, we have the first temptation and the first sin. And then we hear the results, picking up in verse 8 through 19. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then turn with me to the Song of Songs, chapter 7. You can find that on the church Bible on page 528. Song of Songs, chapter 7. "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter! Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Ribbon. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and your flowing locks are like purple. A king is held captive in the tresses. How beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I say I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruits. Oh, may your breast be like clusters of the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, first of all, I want to thank you all for your encouragement as we've gone through this series. We are nearing its end. When it was first suggested at a young adults evening to me, and I was pondering it, you know what came into my mind? What about chapter 7? Song of Songs is great until you get to chapter 7. And then how do you deal with the blatant sexuality? And we struggle with that because we struggle with misunderstanding. I'm sure all of you who have experienced being misunderstood. In my life, there is one, and maybe I've told you this before, but there is one scene that highlights being misunderstood, and that was the day Mariah was born. I am a guy, and maybe some of you guys can relate, and maybe some of you ladies can relate as well. I am someone that in my mind, bigger is always better, okay? It just is. Bigger is better. When Mariah was born, her feet were not in the right proportion to her body. Her feet were huge. So understand, bigger is better. And so I went, look at those feet, okay? In my mind, if you've watched The Lion King, and if you haven't, just bear with me, there's a scene where the little baby is lifted up, right? For all to ponder and awe. That's what I was thinking. Like if I could, I would have grabbed her and walked down the hallway to say, check out these feet, right? Like, yeah. The nurses misunderstood. And by their tone and by their looks, they informed me that I was wrong. Her feet were perfectly fine. She was a beautiful little girl. And I was standing there going, what just happened? I was misunderstood, right? They thought I was insulting my firstborn. I was overjoyed. When we come to the Bible, we can so easily misunderstand it because we interpret it by our culture and by our understanding. When we become the infallible rule, when we become the infallible interpreter of Scripture, what happens is we misunderstand Scripture. And so that is why our confession in chapter 1 begins about Scripture, so that you grasp Scripture is to interpret Scripture. And Lord willing, I've shown you throughout this that Solomon is writing a love poem about the idyllic marriage, constantly bringing up God's covenant blessings. And if you don't understand that, then chapter 7 is just weird. But if you've grasped that, wait a minute, all throughout this song, Solomon has been pointing to God's covenant blessings, then you come to this chapter expecting to see more of it, and it's there. And what's wonderful about this chapter is it's all about reversing the curse. But if you don't see the covenant blessings, you will misunderstand it. There are ministers who make sermons about this that are absolutely disgusting because they don't understand the covenant blessings. There are other ministers who ignore that this is about earthly marriage that points to our spiritual marriage, and they just focus on the spiritual because they don't see the covenant blessings. that marriage and sex are to point to something greater. And so as we begin this chapter, I need you to understand, I need you to cooperate with the text so that you can see what the Holy Spirit is revealing through Solomon. That this idyllic marriage points to what you need most. And beloved of God, please hear me. It is not earthly marriage and it is not sex. What you need most is the God who created these good gifts, because these good gifts point to your greatest need of all, which is the love of your Creator and Savior. And if you do not see this, then you will misunderstand this entire song and especially this chapter. Because the whole point of earthly marriage and the whole point of sex is to point to you to something that you need far greater than earthly pleasure, far greater than earthly companionship. You need an eternal relationship with the one who created you, with the one who delights in you. And that is the point of marriage and sex. And that is what the Holy Spirit does here. And you can break this chapter down into three sections, and we're going to do that today. The first six sections are about the praise of the groom to his bride. The second is about the desire from that praise. And the third is about the bride's response to the groom's praise and desire. And this is supposed to influence our earthly marriages, but more importantly, it's supposed to influence your desire for the one who created you, for the one who desires to save you from your sins against him. So we begin with the groom's delight, and I need you to notice this. The groom breaks up the bride's body into two parts. There are five descriptions beginning at her feet to her breast, and then five descriptions from her neck to her hair. And we are supposed to notice that the most important part of her body is her head. I mean, just here, look at me. Okay? Toe to breast. Neck to head. Surely if he was doing this proportionally, more time would be spent on this than this small part. And yet in this chapter, five descriptions on this small part and five descriptions on this. And you, the reader, are supposed to notice and realize, wait, Solomon is deliberately making us focus on the head. He begins with the toes, he goes up, but the crowning part is the head. Let me just throw this in. Church, who's your head? Ponder that. What is the focus to be in our life as a church? The body or the head? What makes the church glorious, the body or the head? And here in the first praise, the focus is on the totality, but with special focus on the head. And we also have to understand we cannot be bound by our cultural beauty standards. I mentioned several weeks back about the insidiousness of cultural beauty standards. Please reject all of them. And I say that because of this chapter. Because if you are bound up by cultural beauty standards, all you're going to notice is that her belly is fat. And you miss the connection to God's covenant blessings. Cultural beauty standards make us shallow and make us miss what is true beauty according to Scripture and especially according to the song, because this song, Lord willing, you've seen that the true standard of beauty is God's covenant blessings. And you only get God's covenant blessings when you are in love with God and therefore obedient to Him. What should be beautiful to a Christian is the godliness of another. Young men, young women, you who desire to be married, you are looking for a godly spouse, not someone who fits your beauty standards or the world's beauty standards. You want someone who delights in Jesus, because if they delight in Jesus, they will encourage you to do the same. Husbands and wives, you should be focusing on the true beauty of your spouse. You should be encouraging them to become more and more beautiful. Our world tells us that beauty is only in youth and we lose it. Scripture tells you true beauty grows with age and wisdom. If you are married, your goal should be making your spouse more and more beautiful through their holiness. Because that is what you see in these descriptions. Her beauty is linked to the covenant blessings of God. The wheat, the wine, the fawn, all symbolize God's covenant blessings in His promised land. The very lilies, and I appreciate that it's Solomon who wrote this, because the lilies can be tied directly to the beauty of Solomon's palace. He's saying, when I look at my bride, what I see is God's abounding favor on me. While she's clothed or unclothed, what I see is God's blessing to me. And I hope and pray that husbands and wives, whether your spouse is clothed or unclothed, that's what you see in them. And if it's not what you see, you don't need to listen to the rest of the sermon. You need to repent. And you need to begin working on loving your spouse so that you see them as God's blessing to you. And young men and young women, if you're desiring marriage and you do not look at people as God intends you to see, you need to repent and pray that God would have you focus on true beauty, the inner person, not on what changes. To give you a funny story, this youth will remain nameless. Youth group at my house, when we first began here, our wedding pictures were up. And one youth looked and went, "Mr. Cowan, you were a hottie. What happened?" It's age. If you're just focused on worldly beauty, you will lose it. And worse, you will miss God's intent for beauty. Because every good gift He gives, beauty, joy, marriage, sex, children, vocation, every good gift God gives is to point to Him and our need for Him. We need to be like the one of Psalm 63, that our life is like a desert without knowing Him. And that's what you're to see in these first six descriptions. The challenge is Genesis 3. And that's why I had us read Genesis 3, because in Genesis 3 you hear of the curse of sin that we all live under. And the curse of sin focuses on, for Eve, the lack of communion. Marriage was created by God to show our union and communion with God and one another, and sin ruined everything. And marriage is now under the curse of sin, so that now there is simply struggle for control and dominance. With Adam, the curse revealed that everything would be toil. You're not to take these two curses separately. Lord willing, you don't. Because God is not saying to women, only you are going to struggle in relationships. And God is not saying to men, only you are going to struggle with work. He's saying to his image bearers, made male and female, all your relationships are going to be struggle, and all your work are going to be toil. And you and I can say amen to that because we live with it and we experience it. Even in the best marriage, there is struggle with relationship. It's hard work. And what you see here is like a breath of fresh air. Both delighting in one another. It's like the curse has been paused. And their delight always leads them to God's covenant blessings. The shame of nakedness that was established in Genesis 3 is removed. And what you hear is a relationship you are supposed to long for. And what you hear is supposed to cause you to say, how is this possible in this world ruined in sin and misery? More importantly, how is it possible with me? Because I'm a mess. Look at how I treat my friends. Look at how I treat my family. Look at God, how I treat you. How is this possible? And as you're pondering that, the groom directs your gaze from the body to the head. And what's fascinating about this is that the head represents kingship. The head represents power and might. Heshbon. Heshbon is the first place that Israel conquered, signaling the end of their 40 years of wilderness. Heshbon was the turning point. Victory was now ahead of them. Lebanon was the outer border of the promised land. Lebanon points to Damascus. Damascus was outside of the promised land, but King David and King Solomon expanded the borders to include Damascus. Carmel began as a boundary marker, but it's also the place where Solomon's father David found safety as he was hunted by Saul. All of the images with the head point to royal power. And if you miss it, her hair becomes purple. What you're seeing in this description is a reversal of the curse. Beauty and love will be found in God's covenant blessings, and especially through his kingship. No longer will humanity and God be at odds. No longer will the groom be trying to dominate his wife. Here, the ideal groom can praise her, delight in her, declare that she is royalty, and his ego is not harmed in the least. Husbands, wouldn't that be wonderful? This song, and especially this part, is to remind us that what we experience now is not what it was supposed to be like. That what we hear in this song is what we are to long for, true union and communion. It's supposed to expose us to our shortcomings. It's supposed to reveal our pitfalls and our lusts. We've fallen for the world's ideal of love and beauty. We've fallen for our own prideful desires. We've placed our lusts over true love. We are petty and selfish, and so we settle for immorality. In our selfishness, we twist and pervert beauty to make it the object of our selfishness. Listen, immorality, pornography, all of it, it's about us, not God, and it's especially not about the person who we objectify. Our immorality twists and destroys God's good gifts because we can't see beauty for what it is. We become trapped. And please let me stress this. If you are trapped in pornography, if you are trapped in immorality, you need help. You are harming yourself. You need help because it will ruin what God intends you to see as beautiful. It will twist and destroy. It will stop you from giving God his praise rightly due him for true beauty. And from true beauty, we move to true desire in verses 7 through 9. And the desire is simple. It's communion. And yet this desire makes us squirm because we fight against our lusts. We blush at the idea of a husband desiring his wife, but beloved, that is God's intent. And it's God's intent because marriage points to the greater relationship. Wives, please hear me. It is a tragedy when a husband's desires are despised. And husbands, please hear me. It is a tragedy when the desire for your wife is either lost or worst, made only about you. It reveals that sin has ruined everything, so that our own desires are broken and perverted. And as Romans 1 reveals, they are so perverted that we don't long for marriage to be between one man and one woman. And Scripture is clear, any deviation from that is sin. It is wrong. And we squirm at the desire that is within these verses because we don't know how to respond to it in a godly way. And yet, the desire here prepares you for 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul declares to the husband and wife that their bodies belong to the other. That both are to serve one another within marriage. And so please hear me again, spouses. If there is a lack of desire, you must seek help. If you've abused your desires, you must repent and seek help. If you've allowed your lusts to rule over you, you must repent and seek help. Of course, there are seasons where desires ebb and flow. Of course, age and the effects of the fall affect desire. But beloved, think of Sarah in Genesis 18, who marveled at the idea of pleasure in her 90s. The desire for communion here is again full of images of God's covenant blessing. The vine and wine indicate God's pleasure upon his people. Beloved, sex in marriage is not disgusting. It is God glorifying and should be thought of as such and should be taught to our children as such. It's not something forbidden. It is a God-given, God-glorifying gift to be used as God intended for marital pleasure and enjoyment alone between one man and one woman. And before we move on to the bride's response, I want to point out something that is fascinating here. Palm tree. Palm tree because it's significant to Israel and especially Solomon. The word for palm tree is Tamar. One of Solomon's ancestors was Tamar. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Tamar was wronged by Judah, and Tamar, seeking justice, acted as a prostitute to get justice from Judah. And from that illicit union comes Perez. And Solomon is Perez's descendant. And closer to Solomon was his half-sister Tamar, who was raped by his half-brother. And in both of these Tamars, we see the worst of humanity's perversions of sex. Our lusts destroy God's good gifts. And yet in this song, Tamar, by its use here, is redeemed. Tamar is used in a God-glorifying way. A husband rightly delighting in his wife, desiring true communion with her. Here again is the undoing of the curse of sin, something we must long for. Beloved, the visible church has done much harm with regards to God's gift of sex. We've either justified our lusts, condoning what God condemns, or we condemn what God allows. And both are equally wrong. We are not allowed to say for the sake of our lusts that anything is acceptable to God. And on the other hand, we're not allowed to claim sex is sinful, gross, only for propagation, and only for meeting the needs of one gender. God's intent for sex is revealed in this chapter and in 1 Corinthians 7 and Ephesians 5. Sex is for the mutual benefit and pleasure of husband and wife that point to a greater spiritual relationship and need, that point to a communion that all need, married or single. So the goal of our life, therefore, is not to experience sex or marriage, but to experience the greater spiritual relationship. And that is revealed in the bride's response in verses 10 through 13. She doesn't play hard to get. The bride here delights in sex as much as the groom. Actually, she goes further. You will notice the groom is saying, let's have sex. And you'll notice in 11 to 13, the bride says, yeah, let's go out into the country. What? It's supposed to be startling. There's no shame in it. So let's indulge in it, is what the bride is saying. And she again uses images that comes from God's covenant blessing. The vine, the grape, and the pomegranate all played roles in God's blessing upon his people. To be blessed by God meant that your vine would be fruitful. That the pomegranates, as I've mentioned before, played a visual role in the worship of God. The high priest's clothing had pomegranates on it. So as you watched the high priest perform the daily sacrifices, you were reminded that being obedient to God promised fertility. Fertility not of just your family, but of the land and of the people. And then we get another restorative image in the bride's response. She mentions the mandrake. The mandrake was considered an aphrodisiac, but more importantly, it played a role in the strife of Jacob's family. If you remember Genesis 30, you have two sisters pitted against each other over the love of one man. And in Genesis 30, the mandrake is used as a bargaining tool. But here, it's not a bargaining tool. It's not a tool of control, but it's one of love. You see, what you're supposed to see here in the totality, but this chapter especially, is not some lustful poem, but a poem that restores sex to what it's supposed to be. A God-glorifying pleasure mutually desired by husband and wife. And it's a challenge to every culture and every Christian. To begin with, who or what are you seeking to fulfill your life? Is it a spouse, sex, wealth, health, greater comfort? Or is it your heavenly bridegroom? Who is greater than all these things and who gives his children good gifts. Because as you notice in this chapter, the groom and bride do not have sex as their end goal, but one another. Is knowing God, your heavenly husband, the goal of your life? Or are you settling for lesser things? How you view and use God's gift of sex will reveal much about how you view God. All of God's good gifts are to point humanity to our need for God. All the gifts are to point to the giver. And yet so often we never look past the gift. And when that happens, beloved, we have just created an idol. And Lord willing, you see how this entire song and this chapter especially reveals God's relationship with his people. Think of Genesis chapter 3. Think of the garden. He's a lover spurned. And yet what does he do as he gives his judgment? He promises a redeemer. He promises a redeemer, and the rest of the Old Testament is about this lover spurned pursuing the one who's rejected him because he knows she needs him to live. And yet, what does she do? Constantly rejecting him, making his gifts into idols. And yet he never gives up. Always promising that his Redeemer is coming. And then you get to the Gospels and here is his Redeemer, Jesus, God made flesh. And what does his people do? They reject him and kill him. Why? Because he says you must love your God. And yet out of that rejection comes the hope for every family on this earth. Because God shows the power of his love through the resurrection of Jesus and declares that all who hope in his Son will live for all eternity with him in true union and communion. Our God is to be the focus of our lives because this is what we need. Marriage is to display the joy, wonder, love, and pleasure of knowing God, of being in that communion. Therefore, husbands, you are to love your wives, and wives, you are to love your husbands, and husbands and wives, you are to give your bodies to one another. You are to enjoy each other, and in so doing, you will teach the world and your children that God is to be delighted in. We must rejoice in our loving God who created us for union and communion. We must teach our children that it is possible to delight in God through his good gifts. And I need to stress something here. The goal is God. Because within the visible church, there have been some who have risen up and have turned marriage and sex into idols. They have preached that the goal of a Christian is to get married. It is not. They teach that marriage will solve all your lusts. That is not true. The goal for the Christian is to know the one who created them, who loved them, who saved them from their sins. Marriage on this earth is not going to conquer your lusts. Marriage on this earth is not going to satisfy you. Marriage on this earth is not going to solve your loneliness and heartache. It's a gift given to point to the only one who can. And what a tragedy it is when we, the church, preach about the gift, forgetting the giver. Because when that happens, we've just created an idol, and God is not glorified in that. But we have hope in this, that God restores all things through Christ. And therefore, God can restore our attitudes to marriage and sex. and God can restore what our lusts have destroyed. And God can restore your view of love and beauty. God can restore your love for your spouses. God can restore your love for Him. And all of it through Christ. This morning, is God the goal of your life? Or are you settling for lesser things? As we're coming to the Lord's table, is He the desire of your hearts? Or are you satisfying yourself worshiping one of His gifts, forgetting that it's supposed to point to the one you actually need? I hope and pray all of us in this room can say, no. We know who we need, and our gaze is fixed upon Him, so we can delight in His good gifts as He intended. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, we praise You and thank You for the challenge that is found in the Song of Songs. That, Father, we are to delight in the One who gives us the good gifts of marriage and sex. That we are to delight in these as they point to You and our need for You. And, Father, I pray for the marriages in this room. That, most merciful Father, that husbands and wives would delight themselves in one another, knowing that in so doing, they look to You. They hope in You. And Father, as You strengthen the love between husband and wife, that that love would be a beacon of hope to the world lost in the darkness of sin. And that as we express our love to You, as we love Your good gifts, praising You for them, that You would grant us opportunities to share the hope of You with those who desperately need Your salvation. May You be exalted in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.